chapter 3. When you get to the book of Revelation, and you begin to look especially here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's what, first of all, the author of this great text is John the Apostle. And John wrote a letter when he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And as he wrote this letter, he addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor. And he identifies them by name. And we're going to focus today in Revelation chapter 3 on the church of Laodicea, and that in Revelation 3 and verse 14. But when you think about the message that he gave here to the churches, it really has a fourfold idea that John wrote when he gave the message of the churches in Asia. And he begins to list them there in these in the text, the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira in chapter 2. And then he gets to chapter 3 on Sardis and Philadelphia and then the Laodicean church. First of all, to keep in mind, these were local churches. The churches actually addressed. They actually existed in the first century. They were a local church in a local city, and so Paul, or John, writing this, addresses the local churches at this time that are addressed there. Second reason, and that is really listed here for our admonition, for our exhortation, that that the churches of all time then can discern their true spiritual state that we are in the sight of God. We're going to see today that we are living today in the Laodicean church age, in the last of the seven churches, and so the Bible talks about that last age. You say, are we living in the last days? Yes. Are we living just before the return of Christ? Yes, we are. And to realize here in Scripture, the Bible says we're living in the quote-unquote Laodicean church age. So we're going to look at that here in a moment, because the Bible talks about the Laodicean church age being lukewarm. And so it's really written here, the second reason why these letters to the churches is for the admonition down through the church age, the true spiritual state of the church is in the sight of God. And then the third thing is, oftentimes you'll see in chapter 2, chapter 3, where God says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And then to him that overcometh. And so there's, and each time of the church age, down through these written in Scripture, to let him overcome and to overcome the challenges that are here. And then I love how God says, you know, he'll point out their good points, but then he says oftentimes in here, I have somewhat against thee. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. That kind of, you know, I look at that and I think, okay, God. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm trying to do my best to live for you day by day. What do you have against me? I mean, in other words, what is it? It's like the church is here. He's identifying, saying, okay, here's the good. Now I'm going to tell you also you got a little bit of bad going on here too. So he addresses that. And then the fourth thought I want you to think about today is prophetically, because these churches here, the message here in the churches really gives us a spiritual history of the church from the very beginning all the way to the end of time. So let's look at our text here in Revelation 3. And I titled the message this morning, The Sin of Lukewarmness. The Sin of Lukewarmness. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was just even thinking the simplicity. When you go to get a cup of coffee, how do you like it? Do you normally get it hot? Well, some of you don't drink coffee. I don't know, maybe some of you, you know, but normally get it hot. You want it hot. And oftentimes you're going to go get a pop or a Coke or whatever. You want it cold. And it's always interesting when I read this passage of Scripture in here to look at it. God says simply to the church at Laodicea, I'd rather you be hot or cold. And but they are right there in a lukewarmness. So I titled the message today, The Sin, because it is a sin of lukewarmness. And we're going to try to identify some of those things today as he writes this. And Revelation 3, verse 14, the Bible says, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, John says, write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Think about that. Who is the great Amen? And we think about the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so God is saying here to the church, he says in verse 15, I know thy works. He said that thou art neither cold nor hot. and I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because, and he gives the reason now, the reason in verse 17, because he says here, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore, and repent. So again, the message simply is here. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, and be zealous, and therefore repent. Now notice right here in verse 20, 21, 22, wraps up the last verses, and you'll find that from Revelation 3 here on forward, beginning in Revelation 4, you don't see the church mentioned anymore. Where do these churches go? There's no more mention of Ephesus and Laodicea and Thyatira and Philadelphia and the churches. And that, and the Bible teaches here, if you maintain a pre-tribulation rapture biblical position, and our church has always maintained that since 1957, we believe and teach here at First Baptist and at Calvary Baptist Church in Wayne, a pre-trib position theologically. By that meaning that God, the next order of events is going to be the rapture. The next thing on God's calendar is going to be he's going to snatch the church away. He's going to remove the church from this world. And so immediately after the rapture, when he comes back, we don't know when he's coming back. We know we just got to be ready. We know that he'll remove the believers and then begin a seven-year period of what the Bible calls tribulation. It'll be 3.5 years of tribulation. And really, then you could say it's a great tribulation at the middle of that tribulation when he breaks his pact and his peace with Israel and turns violently on the nation of Israel. And so the tribulation period becomes a time when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel. Well, the blinders will come off, and they'll now see the Messiah for who he is and why he came, and they then will turn to him for salvation. And so God will deal with the evil, corrupt nations of the earth, and the evil and the non-believing world of the earth, and he's going to deal. So all the corrupt nations you see, all the evils around the world today, God is going to deal with that during the time of tribulation and great tribulation during that seven-year period. When that seven-year period is over, we find that then what will end up happening will be that the church is gone, the great tribulation, and God will then bring into Revelation chapter 19 the marriage of the Lamb. The church will be gone. The bride and the bridegroom will be united together. We'll be with our Savior to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right after that, we'll find then we see an event where he comes back the second time. Christ comes back the second time. We will come with him in Revelation chapter 19. And it talks about as we come back, he'll become riding on a white horse. He'll come to execute judgment. He'll come to deal with the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet in those end times. And we do know this. He will destroy the false prophet. He will destroy the Antichrist and cast them into hell. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and then the millennium will begin. The 1,000-year reign of Christ here upon the earth. 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. Right now, he goes to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour, and trying to bring evil and no good and influence upon this world. But during that time, the millennium, he is bound and cast and held for 1,000 years. And the Antichrist has already been identified and already been dealt with. The false prophet has already been dealt with. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, we find that he is loosed for a short season to come back. But then God will take and deal with him and cast him eventually into the lake of fire. When you get to the valley of, or when you get to the battle of Armageddon, that's where the great battle will take place of evil against good, God against Satan, against all the evils of the world. And God wins victoriously that great battle. So the message to the churches stops here and Revelation 3. Revelation 4:1 begins the tribulation period that we just mentioned. So the message to the churches, when you look at it, each one had a distinct message. And we're just going to focus here on Laodicea. But if you went back, simply every church mentioned here, he says, I know thy works. It's kind of like he's saying the same thing. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know the good things. But then I have somewhat against thee. And so he goes through and identifies each one and what he has against them. And so when he gets down to the Laodicean church age, you know, when you look at this, we may also call this a detestable sin that God despises. And the sin of lukewarmness. And it simply means to cripple, to render helpless, to oftentimes find useless. And this lukewarmness is a very dangerous place to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known this Bible doctrine for years, since I got saved. And I always think about this, you know, and the fact, as I wonder, when does the lukewarmness show up? Who does it show up, and how does it affect the world we live in? Well, I'm going to point out some things today, I think, from this lukewarmness that we can kind of zero in on, and some things that is important and that. And so I think point number one is, I think in this lukewarmness, we have a lukewarmness towards sin. We have a lukewarmness towards sin. Now, what is today? Sanctity? Today is the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Today is a day that, you know, and last year was the overturning in the Supreme Court of Roe versus Wade. And so thank God, sin, and one of the national sins on our doorstep has been this thing on abortion for all these years. Now, it hasn't gone away. On a federal level, yes, they've overturned Roe versus Wade. But on the state level, and I think Michigan right now still has some of the strongest positions on legalized abortion in the state of Michigan. It is a sin. And it's a sin where upon the history of America, how many millions and millions have been aborted. I was driving down the road the other day and I saw a sign. I love Ronald Reagan as president of the United States. I think he did a great job. And he has a lot of these good one-liners and good quotes. And I saw a quote on a billboard the other day driving down the road. You've probably seen the same thing. And I don't know if I'll get exactly like he said it, but he said basically, did you ever notice about abortion? It's the ones that are living that are complaining about abortion. It's not the ones who've died. And so when you think about abortion and that, and it depends on who you are and where you're at and the spectrum and which it is and the millions and millions that have been aborted. So first of all, what I want to identify is Proverbs 6 on this thing that we have a lukewarmness today in regarding sin. And by that, I could even say, you know, the simplest thing today is some things today that did not used to be tolerated, you know, that used to put a stop to, now today seems to be more accepted. And you're going to see today, somebody asked, I don't know where we were this week, and somebody was asking about, do you think today, in the world we live in today, do you think it's as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, or worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, or what were they doing in Sodom and Gomorrah that if they got destroyed, what happened back in that day compared to our day and age? What is going on today? The only thing I can say, for what God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and their sin, our world is just as bad, if not worse, today. You think about all the sexual sins, all the things that are going on, all the corruptness that is going on. It's a miracle that God has not yet come and destroyed. And he's coming soon and very soon. And so when you look at it here in Proverbs 6, I think it's important when the Bible says, when God says, I love this, I think we ought to pay attention to it. When God says, I hate something, I think we ought to pay attention to that. So in Proverbs 6, God says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. Look at it in Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Let's identify them here. Yea, seven, though, are an abomination unto him. So here they are. Number one, God hates a proud look. God hates a lying tongue, and then God hates hands that shed innocent blood, murder, taking the life of another human being, that which God has created. God also, in verse 18, hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and then God hates feet that are swift to running to mischief. And then in verse 19, a false witness, God hates that speaketh lies. And then last of all, he said, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God says simply here, these. Now, when I was preparing and working on this sermon and looking at it, I got to think, well, I already knew what Proverbs 6 says. I already knew some of the things that God says that he hates, and therefore we ought to be aware of. But then I went over on the flip side of that and went to a search engine, and I just put on there, what are some of the major sins in America? I went right to Google, a Google search engine. I just typed in, what are the sins of America? Or what are the sins of the people of America? And you know what I found out when I began to look at this? Matter of fact, I made a note to myself here when I looked at it. God says, first of all, he hates pride and lying and murder and devising evil and mischief and sowing discord, all these things. Well, if you Google the other and look at the sins of the world we live in today, you know what leads the list? Pride. Comes up every time I did multiple searches on it, looking at it, is the pride issue. And I looked at that and I began to think about, well, why is that so, you know? And then I began to think about what caused the fall of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell into sin and disobeyed God, what was the reasons why? Well, it was pride, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye. Those three things cause, and John tells us that over in the Gospels, in that area there, those three things caused man to fall into sin. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of eyes. So at the top of the list is pride. Then in that search also, then it says, secondly, is greed. Greed. Think about this. You know, what does the Bible teach you and I? Is there therewith to be what? Content with such things that you have. One thing to keep in mind, God always knew. And what did he teach against? And that you go back to the Ten Commandments, and he taught against time and time again in the Old Testament, is not to covet. Don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's this and that, and don't covet your neighbor's wife, and don't covet your neighbor's things. Coveting. Coveting is that which is, you know, looks out and you see something and you want what they have. I shared with Sunday school earlier. I think we are living in dangerous times. I think America right now is on the brink of some very crucial things. And just the all-out thrust to try to bring in all these new idea things that they got, and to realize that if many of them could, they'll turn America into a socialistic nation. Moving this country towards socialism, taking away from those that have worked hard and you've acquired this and acquired that and by your labors and by your hard works, and make that all equal, taking from the haves and give it to the have-nots, and to spread it across the board because so everything becomes equal. It's a destruction. It's a thrust against capitalism in America. And you look at it, there's a lot of things right now in our society. It's on the brink of society, and America is teetering at a very, very important position to be able to be in. So when you think about it here, greed, and God deals with greed through, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. And to look at, you know what, there's always going to be somebody smarter. There's always going to be somebody who's always going to have more. There's always going to be somebody in life along the way, and you may not think life is fair. And so this thing, this issue of greed. Third thing that showed up in this search was lust. Lust. You know, looking at in the Bible, and I shared with you a moment ago, two of the things that caused the fall of man was the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. And lust, when acted upon, lust is a major problem in our world today from the standpoint, if whatever that lust is, in whatever shape or form it comes in, to act upon that lust then leads to temptation. And temptation then becomes a sin. So can all of us be presented with lust? Yeah, absolutely. Lust is a very much, and it caused the fall of man in the Bible. And so when you look at it here, lust. Number four was envy. The downfall of envy, and envy in others, and envy. And then also then the fifth one, I was a little surprised by this, is gluttony. And so number six came in as wrath. Number seven, slothfulness. And you look at that, what does the Bible teach? And you know, when it talks about slothfulness, and you know, the Bible, God always simply taught, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. Bottom line, amen? But a lot of our world nowadays is based around the theory of, you know, if I can stay home and not work and make as much money off, make enough money off of the government, off of the taxpayers, or off of whatever it is, and I can live on that, why would I ever go to work? I get asked everywhere I go here in the Canton community area here, do you know anybody that wants to work? I know a lot of the businesses, a lot of people, a lot of the world, whatever. You got anybody over the church that needs a job? They're always asking me. There's always, you know, people out there. There are many out there in our society, slothfulness. And so when you look at it, these sins, so when you look at it here, it really becomes, Revelation 3, the sin of lukewarmness, and that is the lukewarmness of our attitude towards sin. I think a second point is this morning is a lukewarmness about Christian integrity. About Christian integrity. By that simply, that, you know, a man's word should be good for his word, and we should have character and morals, and God teaches that through that. And so it becomes the lukewarmness, and that sometimes I often wonder today in America, where is our character gone? Where is our integrity gone? Where has the deep-seated things, the values and principles that built this great country, and where is that gone? It becomes the lukewarmness and about Christian integrity. Above everything, the Christian should have integrity and character and good godly morals. I think the third thought that comes along with this, the sin of lukewarmness, is we have a lukewarmness today about our obedience to Christ. About our obedience to Christ. I wish I had time today. I could take you back to Samuel and talks about obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience, and one of these days you and I will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ based on our obedience to Him, our calling to Him, what He's commissioned us to do, what He's given for us to do, and our obedience to the Father. So there's a lukewarmness in obedience. And when, you know, it's interesting, when the Jews returned from captivity and rebuilt Jerusalem, they asked Ezra to read God's law. And they just hungered for the law, for the Word of God. And sometimes you don't hunger or thirst for something until it's taken away from you. And when you no longer have it, then you have a hunger and thirst. You know what? I should have been more dedicated. I should have been more obedient. I should have been, you know, when we read the Bible has a way of stepping on our toes all the time. But whatever God says in His Bible, we ought to obey that. If we don't obey that, then we got to improve and continue to try to be better disciplined to obey what He lays in front of us. So when you think about our attitude towards the church, you know, God tells us that, you know, we should be involved and be engaged in the Lord's work, and we should be a disciple and a follower of Christ. We should be carrying out the Great Commission and trying to get others into the kingdom and realize the importance of us being faithful in everything. So our lukewarmness could affect a lot of areas in our life. Don't become lukewarm, especially when it comes to our obedience to Christ. The fourth thought on this idea of lukewarmness is we have a lukewarmness about prayer. I jokingly said with our Sunday school class earlier today, I thought, I wonder what would happen. You know, churches in America on Sunday morning are about worship and about praise and about honoring our God and about preaching the Word of God. And I love the music and I love what Brother Ron does and everything. But I often wonder, I wonder what kind of church service we would have on Sunday morning at 10:45 if we said it's just going to be a prayer meeting. Would y'all come? Who would come? And who would be faithful that we will spend the whole hour from 10:45 to noon on our knees in prayer? Is there a lukewarmness in the church? You know, literally, yes, there is, by absolutely. And I understand the thing on prayer, and I understand that it's difficult for some people to pray, and I understand it's, you know, hard, in, especially in public or in front of a group of people. I understand that and get that, the, you know, not being reserved. But we should, the priority should be, this morning we had a Sunday school lesson, and it really dealt in the area of discipleship, but it dealt on the thing of what is urgent and what is important in our Christian life. I'll ask you the same thing I asked Sunday school today. What in your Christian life is the most important and the most urgent thing that you do as a Christian? There's a lot of things you do as a Christian. But the bottom line, what rises to that, Jesus made a priority in His life before all major events, all major things. The Bible says He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He went to the Father and sought the Father's will, sought the Father's direction. He was God the Son. He goes to the Father and set the example for you and I that in prayer, our priority and the urgent, the important thing in our is our prayer life. And yet, you know, I'd be guilty of that as myself. As I think no matter how much time I take in prayer, I could always do more. No matter what we all do in prayer, we can always do more. The Bible simply says that Jesus taught us to get away in a solitary place, no interruptions, and focus on prayer. Now, where's your solitary place? I don't know. Go lock yourself in the bathroom. Go to the woods. Go wherever you can find a solitary place where no interruptions and nobody's going to bother you, and go to your Heavenly Father. And then you say, the pastor in Sunday school today, we're looking at some verses. What do you pray? And the Bible just simply says, talk to God about what's on your heart. What is in your heart today should be what's on your prayer lips, gone to the Father, communicating to Him and sharing with Him. Everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God already knows it anyway. He wants to hear it from you. He wants to hear the priority of you. And so when you think about what's the most important, I think there's a lukewarmness. There's the sin of lukewarmness in this category of prayer. And you think about it, prayer is our greatest source of power, and churches have substituted many times policies or polities for prayer. Schedule a prayer meeting and fewer people will show up. Schedule a prayer. Ask yourself this, how much time in your life? Think back this week. You have 24/7. Every person sitting here today had the same amount of time last week. How much time was spent in prayer? Now, you want to know something interesting? Every once in a while, somebody would say, well, Pastor, I'm getting old, or I'm retired, or I'm shut in. And I always tell our shut-ins, you know, everybody can do something. And the prayer ministry is something you can do even as a shut-in when you're not showing up here to a church service.
Amen?
So when you think about it, prayer is so absolutely important, and yet we realize the sin of lukewarmness in prayer. And then I'm going to give you number five. Two more, and we'll close today. And number five is we have a lukewarmness about our Christian service. We have a lukewarmness about our Christian service. In other words, every church is always, I thank God time and time again. You know, somebody said the other day, I don't know where I was at, talking to somebody about the volunteers. I said, you know what? In a church, it takes many hands make for light work. You go around the church and start adding up all the different ministries. This person does this, this person does this, this person does this, this person does this, and thank God for all of our volunteers that work and serve and find something to do. But you know what? Sometimes it's like pulling teeth. It's like getting the body of Christ to volunteer to get. There's a lukewarmness in Christian service today. And simply, when you know, every church is crying out for faithful and dedicated Christian workers and those that will step up. And you know what? If everybody just did one thing, it'd pass it around, make the load a lot lighter for everybody involved. And so we have a lukewarmness that comes about in the area of Christian service. And then we have a lukewarmness, if you will, I think about our soul salvation. By that simply meaning that if we believe the Bible and we know, and you know that, and to say that somebody needs to get saved and to realize the importance of, if we really believe in salvation, if we really believe the most important thing is salvation, if we really believe that it's important to know that when we take our last breath, we're going to heaven. This week was a tough week to get through, because Bob Wilcox and I stood beside the bed of Larry Doolin and Carol and the boys and that were there, and you're waiting. They're making them comfortable, giving them morphine, and they're waiting to take that last breath. And to realize, I sat there, and what went through my mind is thank God he's saved, and thank God that he knows the Lord is his Savior, and he had total peace that when that last breath, and you're just sitting there waiting for him to take that last breath. When I left there, I drove up to Angela Hospice Care. I walked in, and there's Robert. Excuse me. Robert Eaton sitting with his wife, Mary Ann. And walked in and had a good visit and everything. And Robert's just sitting there waiting. Waiting for what? For that last breath. So important to know that when she takes that last breath, you're going to transition from this life to the next. Is there a lukewarmness? There's a lukewarmness, I think, in the Christian environment, Christian schools, or Christian churches, and that about getting other people to the Savior, leading others to Christ. If we really believe, remember that? And the rich man and Lazarus, you know, let me send somebody back from the dead. No, if they don't believe when you're here, they're not going to believe somebody's come back from the dead. Or, you know, come to this place and give me some relief. Hell is very real. Heaven is very real. I thought of this the other day. You know, I thought, you know what? Larry Doolin's the lucky one. Really, think about it. He's the lucky one. It's those that get left behind. And you know what? The older we get, there's more and more in heaven, and you get more and more there, and to realize the joy. And when we really talk about celebrating a life, that's really what it really is all about. So when you think about this sin of lukewarmness in the church, it's prophesied here in the book of Revelation that their lukewarmness will come. And I think we're there in the middle of that. I see it cropping up. I see it today. There's a lukewarmness towards sin and calling sin, sin, and what sin is. What is sin, by the way? If you really think about it, and by the way, are there degrees of sin? Is one sin worse than the other? You know, when you think about it, all sin is forgivable except for blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not forgivable. You reject Jesus Christ and you'll spend eternity in a place called hell. But every sin, when you look at it, no sin is greater than others. When God gave us the Ten Commandments and he gave us 10 in Exodus chapter 20, which one is more important than the others? Well, I don't know. He gave us the first four in our relationship to him. Then he gave us six more on how we're to conduct ourselves among the human race. So which one's more important? Well, they're all important. The Bible says transgression, sin is the transgression of the laws of God. Sin is violating. If God says to do this, if God says we are to pray and we don't pray, it's sin. If God says we're to do to whatever, you take it anywhere in the Bible. If God says whatever do we do and we're commanded by it, obedience is the only answer. And to not do that becomes sin. So therefore, we find in the church age today before the return of Christ, we see here the church identified in the church of Laodicea, as he says here, and because many today, I am rich in increase of goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, the sin of lukewarmness. So there's a lukewarmness to sin. There's a lukewarmness about Christian integrity. There's a lukewarmness towards obedience. Being obedient. There's a lukewarmness about prayer. There's a lukewarmness in Christian service. And a lukewarmness about soul salvation and getting others to the Savior today. The most important thing in getting others. And so it simply says here, little did he realize, he says here, knowest not. God said, you know not that thou art wretched. Yeah, you might say, I have this and increase the goods and I don't need anything. Yeah, you do. God says here, do you not know? Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried with a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the same shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he closes it out with this. As many as I love, God says, as I love, I rebuke, I chasten, and be zealous, therefore, and repent. So whatever direction we're going in, repentance is, you know what repentance is? Here's what it is. It's just a change of heart and a forgiveness of asking God to change us and change us from the inside out. And so whatever direction we're in, you're saying, well, my prayer life's not what it should be. Well, then today I'm going to make a change of heart. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn. I'm going to go in the other direction. I'm going to work on having a better prayer life. I'm going to work better on being obedient to Christ. I'm going to work better on whatever it is that God shows you or lays out in your heart today. There's the sin of lukewarmness. I never used to, in my Christian life, never looked at it as the sin of lukewarmness, but it is. And God identifies it, and he says, these six things do I hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. But I don't know about you, but I think God is always a God of second chances. God is always a God that says, I'll give you a fresh start. God is always a God that says, I'll give you another try at it and move forward for the cause of Christ. Let's pray with every head bowed and every eye closed today. Father in heaven today, that's your word, and